Today we are going to be finishing John 2 and starting John 3. Go from verses John 2, 23 to 3:8. All right, so now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them. For he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew that was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God, and as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit."
Let's try this again. If it cuts out midway, then you'll know what happened. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence among us. We thank you for your word that is read. We thank you for the gathering of the saints together. And Jesus, we just ask that you would come and that you would minister to our hearts as only you can, that you would communicate to us, that you would cause your truth to be revealed and to be grasped in a way that we maybe have not done so before, that you would cause your word to come alive to us. And so as we sit at your feet, Lord, as Mary did, I pray that you would just bring illumination, bring truth, bring freedom, and bring a new level of connection and communion with you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. One of the challenges always in reading or teaching on a familiar passage is the fact that it is familiar. And so by the fact that it is familiar to many people, as you've read through this, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard John chapter 3. And so the challenge is to try to keep a fresh mind, a fresh heart, a fresh perspective as to what God wants to say to us through this time. So in chapter 2, we saw that there was transformation of water into wine. Do you recall that? Several weeks ago? Yeah, the water into wine. And then there was the sanctification of the temple, which kind of gave us a pattern as to what John is drawing with what Jesus is doing. First, he's bringing about a transformation, and then he's bringing about a sanctification. First, he's changing something from one thing to another, and then he's cleansing or purifying that thing thereafter. And so last time we were together, we looked at him cleansing the temple. We looked at him confirming who he was as far as the Old Testament, and then bringing correction with the small cords, as we talked about previously. And here in chapter 3, we'll see what that transformation initially looks like. So before in chapter 2, he would change the water into wine. Now he's going to change a person. He's going to change a man, and we'll see what that transformation looks like. And as Jesus is in Jerusalem during the Passover, it says many believed in him. Many believed in him. They witnessed his signs and they believed. And you'd expect that would be a good thing. Jesus would say, that's a good thing. If they're believing in me, that is a good thing. If someone believes in Jesus, we say, that is a good thing. But it's interesting here from this passage that we read that Jesus did not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. Wait, what's going on here? It just says they believed in him. He would not entrust himself to them because he knew all men. He knew what is inside all men. And he knows who has genuine faith versus a superficial kind of faith. What? A genuine faith and a shallow kind of faith. A real faith and a not so real faith. Kind of like the group that we'll read about in chapter 6 that were following him because he fed of the 5 loaves and 2 fish, which we heard about briefly moments ago. And they said they wanted to take him by force and make him a king. They want to make him king. Why? Because he's giving free food out. This is the ultimate welfare state. We're going to give everybody everything. You don't have to work ever again. You just follow me on the green hills of Jerusalem, and I'll feed you every day forever. Yes! I don't have to work, and I get to eat. What kind of life? Right? Everybody's thinking that this is wonderful, but it says, and he went out from among them because it was not his time. He was not there to do just that. He wouldn't commit himself to them. They believed in him, but he wouldn't believe in them. Why is that? Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. He says they were unsaved believers. They were unsaved believers. It was one thing to respond to a miracle, but quite something else to commit oneself to Jesus and continue in his word. It's one thing to see a miracle and go, man, I want that. Or to come into a meeting and you experience his presence and you go, man, I want that. As opposed to learning to live a daily life of following the Lord day by day. And it's similar to the condition that we have in the church today. Many people claim to be Christians who never have been born again. They claim they have this faith, but they don't really have this faith. In Jeremiah 17:10, the Lord is speaking. He says, but I, the Lord, search all the heart and examine the secret motives of each person. I, the Lord, examine the hearts. The heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? He tells us in Jeremiah. But I, the Lord, I test the hearts. I check on the motives of people's hearts as to why they do what they do and how they do what they do. As we get ready to talk about this man, Nicodemus, which here opens up in chapter 3. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, which means a separated one. A Pharisee just simply means a separated one. When they came back from exile, the Babylonian exile, this group isn't mentioned in the Old Testament, but when they came back, they decided, we want to honor God to the best of our ability. We love God so much, and we love the Word of God so much, and we want to honor God so much. We're going to make an exclusive club, and by the time Jesus is on the scene here, there's no more than 6,000 of these guys total in Jerusalem, and they are dedicated and separated to following the Ten Commandments, as well as the traditions known as the Talmud and the Mishnah. The who and the what? The Talmud and the Mishnah. What are that? Those are Jewish writings. Those are Jewish writings that help to explain certain things. The Mishnah is a commentary that explains what it means to obey the Ten Commandments. It's a what? It's writings to help explain what the Ten Commandments mean. Aren't they pretty simple and easy to understand? No. We need volumes and volumes and volumes, books upon books upon books to help us understand what these commandments mean. And what is the Talmud? Well, the Talmud was a commentary on the Mishnah. So you have the Mishnah, the commentary on the Bible, then you have the Talmud that's a commentary on the Mishnah. Can you see how things can get a little bit overwhelming? These writings focus on the smallest detail of the law. For example, the Talmud had over 156 pages just to explain the meaning of keeping the Sabbath. 156 pages just to explain when God said to them, on the Sabbath you shall do no work, you or anyone in your house or the animals. That's all God said. On Saturday, don't work. And don't have your animals work. Sounds pretty simple. To you and to me, it may sound pretty simple. But to the Jewish mind, they want to know, okay, so let's define work. How do you define work? What constitutes work? And so now they have writings upon writings upon writings that they're trying to follow because they want to honor God so much, they begin adding things which God did not intend on their lives. And whenever you and I decide we're going to add certain things to the Word of God because we want to walk so narrowly, and so closely with the Lord, we're going to start adding what God did not say initially. That becomes a problem for us. It's kind of like what Eve did as she was speaking back to the serpent. She kept adding what the Lord had not said. The Lord never said, don't touch anything. He never said that. But sometimes we add certain things, and sometimes we come in with our own presuppositions, our own understanding, our own background, our own experience, and we want to add that to the Word of God and have everyone else follow because I am the standard. Don't we believe that as Christians sometimes? I am the standard. Not me personally, but I'm saying all of us in general can say, you need to follow me. You need to be like me. You need to worship like me. You need to pray like me. You need to read like me. You need to minister like me. We're not the standard. God's word is the standard. Yes? Amen? So they had rules to define what doing certain things as far as what you're able to carry, what you're not able to carry. If it was the Sabbath, the woman couldn't look at a certain article that was reflective, because if she saw a gray hair in the reflection, she might be tempted to pluck it out on the Sabbath, and plucking it out on the Sabbath would constitute a sin, because that is work on the Sabbath. And you couldn't carry something that was over a certain amount of weight on the Sabbath, because that would violate the Sabbath. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And these men, the Pharisees, did their best to try to keep these things. So Nicodemus was one of these Pharisees. He's a religious man. He is a ruler. He's also a member of the Sanhedrin. The who? The Sanhedrin, this group of 70 elders in Israel, which were in charge of the law of the land, if you will. And in today's culture, if you took the Senate, the U.S. Senate today, and you took the U.S. Supreme Court today, and you put them together, that would make up pretty much what this Sanhedrin looks like. Those who make the law and those who enforce the law, all put into one there. It's amazing that he would come to Jesus at all, this man, this old man, this old wealthy man, because in their desire to follow after the law, they thought they were superior to everyone else. They thought they were head and shoulders above everyone else. As a matter of fact, Jesus refers to him as, "Are you not the teacher?" It's a definite article, the. Not a teacher, but the teacher. Like, Nicodemus, you are the head teacher in Israel. And if you don't understand these things, we know that he was wealthy. In John 19, he brought some costly myrrh to the tomb of Jesus. From our human perspective, that's a pretty good person. That's a pretty good person. A person who's doing pretty well. He's devout. He's respected in the law. He's wealthy. But despite having religion and power and influence and wealth, Nicodemus sensed that something was missing. He sensed that something was not all together. And many times we tend to think that it's people that are lost in the world that need Jesus, like those that are out there, those that are, you know, on drugs, or those that are in alcohol, or those that are living an immoral lifestyle, and those that don't frequent churches or what have you. We tend to think about those people, but that group already knows they're in trouble. They know they're headed for hell already. Being born again here is addressed to the most religious person. You don't see Jesus repeating this phrase to the Samaritan woman when we get to it in chapter 4, or to the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, or to the blind man in chapter 9. You don't see him repeating this phrase to other groups. He just says it here to this religious man. And so I want to say to every person who's frequented church and churches for quite some time, this message is not for those that are out in the world. This message is for people that have been going to church for a little bit of time. The most deceived group are the unbelieving believers. Those that are in the church, but they don't believe the teachings of our Lord or follow Him with all their heart. These are the unbelieving believers. It's not about a pretty good life, but it's about a brand new life. And John here highlights his first encounter with a person who may seem to have it all together. So he comes, it says, to Jesus by night. And we're not sure if it's because he's afraid. We're not sure it's because of his position. We're not sure it's because of the heat of the day. And it's cooler to come in the evening in the Middle East. We're not sure why he comes at night. And it doesn't really matter to speculate. But he came to Jesus and he says to him, "Rabbi." Rabbi means teacher. Rabbi means what? Teacher. It means teacher. It means master, which is a great term of respect. But there's an even greater term of respect that you may have heard of in the Bible. It's called Rabboni. It's not just rabbi, but Rabboni. And rabbi just means teacher, but Rabboni means my master or my teacher. Is there a difference? When I say so-and-so is a teacher, that's the definition of this individual. That's the characteristic. That person's a teacher. Or that person is my teacher. Is there a difference? Absolutely. And Bartimaeus, when he called out to Jesus, he says, "Rabboni." He didn't say master. He says, "My master." When Mary Magdalene was meeting with him after the resurrection, she said, "Rabboni." She said, "My master, my Lord." my Lord. So when you address the Lord Jesus, do you recognize him as master or as my master? Does it matter? It's subtle. It seems like the same thing. It makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in the world. He says to him, Rabbi, Master, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. He's basically saying, there's a group of us. It's not just me coming here, but there's a group of us Pharisees who are believing, who are agreeing to this fact that your work is a supernatural work and it's undeniable. Your word, your demeanor, your humility, your authority, your confidence. And you're not doing any of this for you. You're not doing this and then you're passing around the offering plate after you're done with the miracle. Or you're not standing up and saying, look at me, as other charlatans would do for the sake of getting wealthy, getting rich, and getting popular. That's not you. You do something for the humble and then you quietly just leave. What you're doing is absolutely amazing. When you say a word, you say it one time and you say it so quietly. Not like those preachers who are spitting on people, hollering at the top of their lungs, trying to get something to happen. You say it, but you say it with confidence. When you say it, it's done. We know that you have come from God. It's undeniable. And although there's so much respect in the tone that Nicodemus brings here and he's using, he still doesn't know who the master is. He sees him as a great teacher, as a prophet, as someone who clearly has a message to share. And how is it that we're looking at the Lord? Through one who is simply a teacher, who has information, or do I recognize him as my Savior? I need to know the difference. I need to be sure of that in my heart. And what's interesting is that Jesus doesn't praise him for these kind words. You know, if you heard these words, we know, Master, that you are one that has come from God, because no one does the miracles and the works that you do unless God is with him. And you would go, yes, my son, I'm glad you recognize. Thank you for noticing. Hey, somebody's paying attention. Somebody's got it. He avoids all of that. He cuts straight to the chase. He avoids all of the compliments and the small talk, and he answers him. He answers a question that wasn't even asked, which points to something. You may be praying something, and God is giving you a completely different response because he's answering the question you don't even know how to ask. He's answering the question that your heart wants to ask, but you can't even articulate into asking. He wants to connect with the deepest core of who you are as a person. And he says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this term, born again, has been used so much ever since Chuck Colson came out with his book. Remember Watergate? Anyone recall Watergate? Three people in the room. Okay, good. When there was a big scandal in government and Watergate broke and Chuck Colson was one who was placed in prison, he had an encounter with the Lord. He became saved and he wrote a book, Born Again. And then Jimmy Carter came out and said that he was a born again Christian. And ever since then, that term has hit the mainstream, if you will, and people use that term all the time. If a team has had a losing season and they come back the following season, like some of y'all losing teams here in LA, they have this term called, this team is now born again. Or if a relationship has been on the rocks and the relationship has now reformed again, they say the relationship has been born again. Or if something has died and wants to resurrect and come back to life, they say it's been born again. And it's completely used out of context. And he's answering here this question to this man that despite the fact that he was among the 70, despite the fact that he was trying to keep these daily rules and he failed miserably at, or despite the fact that he was a high qualified teacher in the land, he's saying all of this accounts to nothing. All of this accounts to nothing. You must be born again. You must be born from above. And that's exactly what the word born again means. It means born from above. You need a spiritual birth. What is a spiritual birth? Please listen to this. As natural birth is the mode of entrance into this world, so is the spiritual birth into the spirit world. What's that? As the natural birth is the mode of entry into the natural world. A spirit birth is the mode of entry into the spirit world. And with it, all the potential comes to adjust into this new world. When a baby is born, they're already equipped with all the faculties necessary to entering into their new world. And so when a person is born again, they are already equipped with everything they need as they enter into this spirit world. And to be born again means a transformation of a person so that he or she is able to encounter another world and adapt to its conditions. A transformation that takes place. And some may ask, why does that even have to happen? Listen, because we all have a sin nature. We all have a what? We all have a sin nature. You can see it clearly from childhood. You have children that are playing together and a new child is introduced into the room and the first child has a toy and you tell that child to share. And what do they typically say? Mine. Immediately, that toy belongs to me. Or a child is now introduced to a new child and the first child has a cookie in their hand, one of those nice large cookies, and you say to them, please share. What do they do? No, I'm not sharing. That's mine. Or if you force them to share, they'll tear off a little tiny piece off the edge and they'll give the little tiny piece to the other person, right? Because they want the... What is that? That's called your old sin nature. That's called your selfishness. We were born with this sin nature. You don't have to teach a child to sin. You don't have to teach a child to lie. You don't have to teach a child to do these things. We're already born into this. We can teach children that sharing is caring, but listen, it doesn't take care of the element that selfishness still resides in the human heart. And selfishness doesn't go away with maturity. No, no, no. We just learn to be better at covering what really is inside. It's a modified kind of sin. Oh, I'm still selfish. I'm still selfish. I'm still prideful. I'm still all about me, but I've learned how to put a nice face over it. I've learned how to smile as I fake it, when down deep on the inside, as you walk away, I'm burning up. Right? That's the nature of who we are as individuals. That is the core of the person. David put it this way in Psalm 51. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me. In sin, my mother did conceive me. I was born into this. So we need a new birth, not just making a correction of the current life, but having an entirely new life. An entirely new life. So to be born again means to be changed by the supernatural operation of God, the Holy Spirit. To be changed by the supernatural operation of God, the Holy Spirit. God is the one who does the changing. The natural man doesn't have the capacity to have a relationship with God. We just simply don't. Regardless of how moral the natural man may be, we're unable to connect with God and to commune with God because the carnal mind cannot accept the things of God, is at enmity or opposed to the things of God. This is the creative work of God, the Holy Spirit, a complete teardown and a complete rebuild. Have you ever seen a house being remodeled? Unfortunately, parts of our home had to be redone after we moved in. And I say unfortunately, for reasons we will share later. But I've seen a different house where the entire thing was torn down. The entire thing, all the way, and they put a whole new foundation. And they put a whole new structure up. And I was in that house before, and I was in that house after. It is completely different. Completely different. Listen. We sometimes want God to come in to this old house and say, I don't need you to tear anything down. I'm kind of happy with how things are, but can you just put a couple of new light fixtures just so I can shine a little brighter? Or could you put a couple of new faucets for me because this is leaking over here and that's kind of draining over there? Can you just kind of do a little fixing up around the house? Can you come be a handyman? God, I don't want you to do anything major here. I just want you to be a handyman. When something is leaking once in a while, when the light switch isn't working once in a while, when the disposal is stuck, can you just come be a handyman and just come do a little tinkering here and a little tinkering there? And he says, no, 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 no. I need to do a complete a complete overhaul. I need to destroy the whole thing and build a whole new thing back up again. Oh, I wish that happened to our house. A whole new thing would come up once again. That's exactly what he wants to do, a whole new structure. But Nicodemus doesn't understand. He wants to take it literally. He says, how can I, an old man, be born once again? How can I enter once again into my mother's stomach, as if that was even possible? But even if he were, it still wouldn't help. You wouldn't do it. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Even if we had a second chance or a tenth chance to be born again, how many wish you can go back to your early childhood and do some things over again? It's just me. Okay, Mitch. Okay, that's fine. Sometimes you wish you can go back and go, man, if I can go back through maybe junior high and high school again, or maybe I can go back to my early days of college again, maybe if I can go back and do that over again or do that over again, I would do things a little bit differently. But the truth is, even if we were to be reborn in a natural sense, we're still going to make mistakes. We're still going to make fumbles. So we need to be born of the water and the Spirit. What does this mean? Water here is a type and a symbol of the Word of God. We know that. Water is a type and a symbol of the Word of God, which renews us and it cleanses us. Ephesians 5 and 26 tells us, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the Word. The washing of the water of the Word of God. The first thing that God uses in us being completely changed, being born again, is the Word of God, is the Word of God. He washes us with the Word of God because God's Word brings us instruction. It brings us clarity. It brings us truth. And God's Word brings us hope and it brings us salvation. It brings clarity, truth, hope, and salvation. It helps us understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous, no, not one. That all we like sheep have gone astray, all of us, each to his own way. But then it says, but he laid on him the iniquity of us all. What's that? All of us have gone astray. All of us have missed it. All of us have missed it horribly. But he laid on him, Isaiah 53, he laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Ezekiel chapter 36 is a famous passage of scripture. Verse 25 says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. I'm going to cleanse you with water. I'm going to remove the heart of stone and I will replace it with a heart of flesh. Then you will follow in my ordinances. So then we have God's Spirit making everything new. Listen to Titus 3 and 5. If we can get the AC back on, gentlemen. Titus 3 and 5 says, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit of God. So we have God's Word and God's Spirit doing what we cannot do, creating in us a clean heart. The cry of David that he cried back in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me. I am failing and I am failing miserably, and I should have been much further along, David would thought, than I have by now. But now I've gotten to the point where I realize unless you create a clean heart in me, I am lost. I am without any hope. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Don't confuse the two. Flesh only produces flesh. Spirit produces spirit. And that's why we have to be completely born once again. It doesn't work any other way. Otherwise, I just become a civilized sinner. And we don't need to have any civilized sinners in the church. We're not going to have any civilized sinners entering into the kingdom of God. We need to have people who are born again. And the term, again, born again doesn't just simply mean a sect of Christianity. Somebody says, I'm a born again Christian. That's just like saying, I'm a Christian. The term born again simply means to be a Christian. That's how we enter into the kingdom of God, because Jesus himself is the one that said it, and he said it multiple times. Don't marvel, he says, that I say to you, you must be born again. Don't marvel. Verse 8, and the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, the wind has its own pattern, which we cannot control. All we can do is see the effects of the wind, yeah? When you watch the news, as they tell you what the weather is going to be like for this upcoming week, they tell you, and there's a strong wind pattern coming out of the north or out of the south, right? Nobody can control this. Nobody can get up there and say, okay, now instead of going this direction, we want it to go in this direction. Or instead of it going that fast, we want it to go. Nobody controls it. It does whatever it wants to do, and nobody knows where it starts or where it ends. He's saying, just as the wind. And if you have the wind, you're going to have an effect. And if a person is born again, there will be an effect. What's that? This is the heart of the message here, so please pay attention. If you have a person who is born again, there's going to be an effect. In physical birth, the offspring inherits the nature of the parents. In the regular course of life, whenever there's offspring, they take on the characteristics of the parents. So too in the spiritual birth, we become partakers of what he calls the divine nature. If you are a believer, if you're a child of God, if you've been born again, you now have a role, you have now partaken in this divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4 says, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused through lust. We share in his divine nature. And one other thing that you'll notice that you'll experience is a certain level of freedom. What's that? Freedom. That you're not led by the flesh anymore, but you're led by the Spirit. You're not led by the things that you were used to before, because now you look different, you sound different, you act different. You're marching to the beat of a different drum. And my friends, there are so many in the church who are not marching to the beat of a different drum, but their life looks just like the life of everyone else in the world, and you can't tell there's any difference in their life. And so how can people tell that you're a believer? Then there's the natural appetite. Your nature determines your appetite. Lions eat what? Meat. Lions eat meat. What do sheep eat? Grass. Grass. Do you have to teach a lion to eat meat? It naturally, by instinct, is drawn to the meat. Do you have to teach sheep not to eat meat but to eat grass? No, by instinct, it knows naturally to do that. It's just something that happens naturally. And Christians, listen, Christians, born-again Christians, same thing, get an appetite for the things of God. You get an appetite for the things of God. He tells us in 1 Peter 2:3, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word of God, that you may grow thereby. That is naturally what you desire, but you need to be patient with yourself, especially if you're a baby Christian, because growing takes time. Growing takes time. One of the things that young believers often do is they fumble and they fail and they wonder, am I a Christian? Do I have to get saved again? No, you're just growing. You're just growing. Be patient with yourself, because it does take time. But as a believer, you have this appetite for the things of God. You have this appetite for the Word of God. And so I want to ask you a few questions here as we close. Are you free? And are you led by God's Spirit? Are you born again? Are you free? And are you led by God's Spirit? Secondly, is your appetite for the flesh or for the things of God? Is your appetite for the flesh or for the things of God? What's the flesh? Things that are carnal. Things that are worldly. Things that you can see, feel, hear, taste, and touch. But nothing having to do with the things of God whatsoever in your life. Number three, do you grieve when you sin, or are you okay with sin? In other words, you can be in the middle of a crowd and they're doing things and they're saying things and they're participating in things and you're just having a good old time. You're thinking nothing of it. They're drinking and they're smoking and they're partying and they're carrying on in conversations that are not really suitable for you to be a part of, and you're You're just having a good old time. You are fine with that. If you are, chances are you are not a believer. You have not been born again. Yeah, but I've been coming to church all my life. You're not born again. If these qualities are not in your life, you don't have the Spirit of God living on the inside, which means when you die, you're going to hell. You have to be so harsh, Pastor? Yes, because I love you. I so much rather tell you something flowery so you can smile for a change. But I love you, and I want you to know the truth. I want you to know where you stand. Fourthly and finally, are you growing in God's love and God's grace? Are you growing? You need to ask yourself these questions to determine whether you are born again or not. The fact that you are in church, the fact that you've been coming to church, the fact that you're serving in church, the fact that you get up and you preach in church. Yeah, I'm talking to myself too. The fact that you give in the church, the fact that you have an active role in the church means nothing. Means nothing? It means nothing. Ask yourself these questions. Are you free and are you led by God's Spirit? Is your appetite for the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? Do you grieve when you sin? And are you growing in God's love and God's grace? If the answer to these is no, then you're not saved. Then you're headed for hell. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. The apostle says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you choose to put your faith in him, then you will be saved. Is that it? That's it. Because the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And if you're feeling the draw, if you're feeling the pull, if you're feeling the tug, that's God reaching out and tugging on your heart today, saying to you, saying to each person that's here, I am drawing you unto myself. No man comes to me unless the Father draws him. And if the Father is drawing you today, today you need to respond, because the Bible says tomorrow is promised to no one, to no man. You need to make sure that you know, that you know, that you know. We're certainly not finished with chapter 3, because he goes on and talks more about what it looks like to be saved. And he talks about the bronze serpent and how it's lifted up. And we're going to explain all that in detail, but at a later time. But for now, you just need to ask yourself, am I a Christian? Have I been born again? Can I answer these questions? Am I walking with God? You say, I think I have walked with God, but I kind of slipped away for a while. That's called being backslidden. As a believer, you need to repent and come home to the Father today, because again, tomorrow is promised to no man, and you're living in absolute chaos when you're living away from the Father's house. You need to come back to the table that is filled with food for you, and filled with comfort for you, and filled with redemption and grace for you. You need to do that, and you need to do it today. Can we pray together? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Must be born again. If you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born from above. You need to have the Holy Spirit of God, who is the only one that can do this. Remove the heart of stone that's on the inside of you and give you a new and tender heart. It's a new nature. It's a new nature. And with this new nature, you won't like to do the things you used to do. Listen to the same old music that you used to listen to. Be with the same crowd you used to be with. You'll have new desires, new passions, a new appetite, a new experience, freedom, and a new joy. Perhaps, as some even mentioned, that as you look out into the sunshine, you'll see that the grass is just a little bit greener and the sky is just a little bit more blue. Things become clearer and your heart is warmed with a love that you've never experienced before, a love that only God can give, with an assurity that only God can give. Where he says to you, welcome home. I paid the price for you. Welcome home. I paid the price for you to be free. Welcome home. So this call today is for every person who doesn't really know the Lord. I know you've been coming to church for quite some time, but maybe the Lord's speaking to you today. Or maybe if you have committed your heart to the Lord at one point and you did experience that joy and that freedom and that passion, and you had a hunger for His word and a hunger for His presence, but because of life and because of circumstances, your love for Him has waned. You've drifted. You feel cold and distant. Today's a good day to come back. And it's just as easy as a sweet surrender by you lifting your heart to Him, saying, Lord, Lord, help me. Lord, bring me back. Create in me a clean heart once again. Renew me once again. Fill me with your Spirit once again. Cause me to know the joy of my salvation once again. Help me to renounce things that do not please you once again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel like this is a very holy moment. I want you to just between you and the Lord, just between you and God. If that's you, just say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Forgive me, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. And give me a new heart. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray for every person here in this place today. Lord, that if they don't know you, if they're not born again, if they don't have that experience, that they would come to know and be sure and be certain that their name is written in your book, that when they die, they will be with you in heaven. I pray that you would give each person here today that assurance. And for every backslider, every person who was walking close to you and has drifted from you, that you would once again restore to them the joy of their salvation by giving them a heart of repentance, a heart that is soft and responsive to you as you tug on their heart. As you tug on their heart. I give you praise. I give you glory. I give you honor.